Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Good morning, HPC family. How's everyone doing? Well, God is doing something different. I know that because he told me to leave my notes. I don't usually use notes, but I'm like, all right, I got my notes. And just during the worship, God is doing something deep. And so I want to open up in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this church body. We're thankful for what you're doing in this region. We're thankful for that, even that powerful word during the worship. And Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you would soften our hearts, our minds, that we would receive and put into action what you want to speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, it's funny because this morning I am wearing glasses not by choice, but because we moved. And last night was our first night in Swansea. I'm thinking, oh, good, going to bed early, going to get a good night's rest. And I went to take out my contacts, and one of them, I think, got stuck in my eye. So I'm trying to, like, take this thing out. My eye is, like, inflamed. It's red. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so finally, I'm exhausted, so I just go to bed. I wake up. I think it's, like, 7 in the morning, and it's, like, 3:30 in the morning. And I go back to the mirror, and my eye is red, and it's inflamed, and all this pain. And I'm like Googling because we're not familiar with this area. Like, are there any 24-hour places open? And nothing's coming up. And anyone have an Amazon Prime account? You know, I thought you could get most things on Amazon, but now I'm like sure that you can get everything. They have like a doctor's hotline thing that you can call. So I saw this thing that popped up. I'm like, let me give it a try. It was a 14-day free trial. So signed up. Sure enough, I'm waiting for, like, this telecall, and this woman from India, like, comes on the call. Like, I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, I'm in my bathroom. Like, how can I help you? And I'm like, all right, this is weird. So I'm like, showing her my eye. I'm like, this is really bothering me, blah, blah, blah. She's like, basically, I did all the research already on Google. So everything she had said, I'd already done. And so she's like, I think what you need to do is maybe find like a doctor or like a local place to go get that looked at. And I'm like, all right, bye. Hangs up. I went on, made sure to delete the 14-day trial so it wouldn't renew. And so I Google and I see St. Anne's Hospital, called the emergency room. I'm like, hey, what's the wait time right now? Because it's like 3:30. I'm thinking, I have to speak in the morning. I'm like, she's like, sorry, we cannot give those numbers. So rude. Like, I'm like, all right, well, is it like busy? I can't let you know about that. You're just going to have to come. I'm like, all right. So I hung up. Now I'm like, at this point, I'm actually really discouraged. I'm praying. Like, I'm like, God, this is like of all nights. And I'm driving over the Fall River Bridge and I pull up. There's like no one there. I walk in, not one person. I'm like, yes. So I check in, I sit down, and then all of a sudden I hear this ambulance pull in, red lights swirling around the thing, and I'm literally in the chair. Bluey is on the TV on the side, and I literally was like, you have got to be kidding me. And so nurses run out, you hear this little alarm, and I'm just like looking at my watch like, this is ridiculous. And so finally they bring me in, they check my eye, they're doing all these different things, and then I see police officers at the other end of the hall, because whatever happened out there was now coming inside. And I'm like, I'm not going to get out of here. So by now it's like 6:30 in the morning, and I'm texting Tara. I'm like, I'm about to walk out of this. I'm like, can you walk out of emergency rooms? Like, I had the wristband on and everything. And finally, the doctor comes out. He's looking at my eye, and then he's like, all right, I'm going to go and do a few things. And he walks away another hour. It's like counting down. And I said to Tara at one point, I'm like, I'm leaving by 8 o'clock if this doctor doesn't come back. So finally, he comes back. It's like 10 of 8. And he's like, I'm going to put this steroid thing in your eye, it's going to numb your eye so you don't feel anything and bring you back. He's taking this like UV light and like looking at different things. He's like, then he took out this little white, like looked like a needle. He's like, I'm just going to tap your eye. We're going to measure the pressure. And I'm sitting there like, are you even? And I'm like, at that point, I'm like, I think I should just go. And so, so he taps it. He goes, everything looks good. He goes, no contact. There's no tears. Like, everything was showing tear and nothing. And he's like, everything's perfect. So he's like, here's your discharge paper. That's all. I'm like, before you leave, I said, I actually do have to like be somewhere at 9:30. I said, could you, you know, I don't want to be rude, but it's like, what's the way? He's like, no, we'll get you right out of here. So like, it was so funny because like 8:30, I'm like in the car driving back over the bridge. Different though, like it's early, but I'm like pumped now. I'm like, I'm out of there. Got a good report. And I got to church, and then even the worship, the atmosphere, the Lord is stirring something in this church. And Pastor Zach, last week, if you were here visiting us for the first time on Easter, last week, we want to welcome you back, and we just want you to know that this is your home, that God has started something in your life, and he's going to continue it. And I love the message last week because it was on forgiveness. And I believe that's the, as Pastor Zach said, that's the message of the cross, is forgiveness. And so when we had booked the time to speak, like that was the word that the Lord gave me to speak on, is forgiveness. And so I had originally, the title was going to be How to Unlock Genuine Forgiveness. But during the worship, the Lord said, I want you to speak on the power from forgiveness. And so as worship was starting, the Lord was showing me this neighborhood. And if you lived in a residential area and the sewer drains, when floods came, got stopped, the water level would rise. And I saw this community that was standing, had the standing water, and storms just kept coming and coming and coming. And what happens is when the storms come and the water rises, it causes people to stay in their homes. You can't get out. And even when cars are on the streets, the crazy ones that go out there, you can only go at a certain pace because of the water level. And I saw these hands start to pull debris from the drain, and the water began to go down, and I saw that roads were open now. And I just sensed this morning that the Lord wants to release a power as we continue to look at this idea of forgiveness and how to apply it to our lives. Amen? So if you are with me, let's go to Acts chapter 7. And there's four things that I just want to go over on how we as believers can unlock forgiveness, but also walk in the power of forgiveness and what that's meant. So Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 54 through 60. And this will be in the ESV. So it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. You know what? Let's stand. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Everyone got it? Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You guys may be seated. So the very first thing about walking in the power of forgiveness in your own life, and I'm not just talking about little things, I'm talking about big things, traumatic things that happen in your life, because the same principle of forgiveness is applied to whether someone just gave you a look wrong or you went through something that was pretty traumatic in your past. The same principle of forgiveness unlocks that power. And so the very first thing that we need to do to be able to forgive people the real way, and by real way, we can forgive people with our mouth but not mean it in our heart, and we can still hold and carry that bitterness and that anger and that resentment. But the only way to be able to forgive people, and Pastor Zach mentioned this last week, is by being filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit in order to forgive people to unlock the power that comes within that. Amen? Because what we're about to see is the offender in this story was the very person who was holding the coats that was allowing the killing of Stephen, and he would eventually in the future be holding a pen that would pen most of the New Testament. So the power of forgiveness and prayer can unlock the purposes of God even in the offender. Isn't that powerful? And so what do we know about Stephen? In verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. So we knew that Stephen spoke the word. He didn't hold back. He didn't sugarcoat things. He preached the word in power. And not everyone receives that word in power, as we see here. We just see in the previous verses, he speaks this amazing historical message of showing the history of God's people, us even, where we harden our hearts sometimes at God's word. And so after he delivers that message, it says, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. So we know the most important characteristic about Stephen was that he was filled with the Spirit. In John, it talks about the Holy Spirit being a helper, and it says he will teach us all things. Say all. So that means he teaches us everything that we will need to unlock the power that God has in our life. It is so crucial in these days with what God is doing to be filled with the Spirit. You've heard it from our elders. Now it is the time to be hearing from God with what he's doing. We have to be walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And unforgiveness, or what people have done in our past, or maybe in our very recent past, last week, can actually, just like that drain, cause things to stop the flow of God in your family and in your own life and in your ministry. Amen? And so we have to learn to be filled with the Spirit, because if the Spirit is in us, we're going to be acting like Jesus. We're going to be walking in all that he has for us. Now, for me personally, it's easier for me to forgive the harder things, if that makes sense. It's harder for me to forgive the smaller things. And that's just the way it is. You guys heard a little bit of my past from Belong Sunday. And the Lord, I don't know, it's just with what I've gone through, I've been able to forgive the people in my life who've done things that aren't good. And God has walked me through that. But my difficulty comes with the little things. It also comes from, I think for me, the hardest is church hurt. And we have a lot of people who have been hurt by the church, hurt by spiritual authority, people who do things and say things, and it causes wounds. And for me, there was a time in my life where I was really struggling with that, where I literally said to the Lord, God, it was easier to forgive my abusive mom than this person who is a spiritual authority. And I said, why is that? And I really struggled with that, because for us, there is a standard. My mom never knew Christ, and the Lord revealed that to me when I went to a Bible study, and I asked them for the first time, why did my mom do what she did? And the lady who was at that Bible study was someone who knew my mom in high school and saw the abuse that she went through. And so God put me in that Bible study to hear something about my mom's past that helped me to unlock forgiveness even more in her life. And the Lord said she never surrendered her life to me. And so the hurt that she received is all that she could give out. And so it was easy for me to kind of release that. But the problem is when you're in a church and there's authority over you and they've hurt you or they've done things, there's a higher standard there. And I struggled with releasing that forgiveness. But it's important for us, if we want to do anything great for the kingdom of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I think I want to, if we could end with a worship song, could we do that? Like, I think God started the service with breakthrough, and we're going to end it in breakthrough and worship. But I think the altar call is not going to be coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I want to release forgiveness. I think the altar call needs to be, God, fill me with your Spirit to the full capacity, so that when I am reminded of the things that have been done to me in my past, it's the fullness of the Spirit in me that unlocks that power to release that forgiveness over that offender. Amen? And so we don't have a book about Stephen. We don't have a lot about him other than what we see here. But the detail of knowing that he was filled with the Spirit is so important, because he had something that was done to him that was very, very wrong. And so the first thing to walk in the fullness of power and forgiveness is being filled with the Spirit. The second thing that we have to learn how to do, and this is probably the hardest of the four, we have to take our eyes off the offender. You have to take your eyes off the offender. The enemy will keep those things in front of you, because if you can put things to clog that drain, to keep you not being able to flow and move in what God has for you, for your own individual life, for your family, your marriage, your business, if he can shove so much in that drain and create a stoppage, there's no flow. And so we have to learn how to take our eyes off the offender. It doesn't mean we allow them to keep offending. It doesn't mean that we allow them to get away with but we have to learn how to, I think, physically take our eyes off of those that have offended us or are offending us. Amen? So if we continue in that same verse, so verse 55 says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, that was point one, being filled with the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So this is important, church. What we look at determines where our emotions come from and what God is doing, what we stare at, what we keep looking at. Now, if anyone had a reason to gnash their teeth or to pray a prayer against the people, it was Stephen, because This was not just a lawful thing where he was speaking blasphemy and they stoned him. They did everything wrong out of their emotion. Did you know that in biblical stoning, there was a process that you had to take if you were to be stoned? And I won't go through all the details, but what you would do is you would go to a court place. They would speak out your crime, and then what they would do is they would put someone at the door of the courthouse with a handkerchief on this side, and they would have someone riding on a horse over on this side. And what they would do is they would give the offender or someone else that was maybe in his party a chance to say something against his case that would help the case. And they could actually do it 4 or 5 times. And what they would have to do is if someone yelled it out, they would start this herald where he would begin to go to where he was going to get stoned. And if anyone yelled out, the person here would wave their handkerchief and the rider on the horse would come and stop the procession and they'd have to go back. This could happen 4 or 5 times. Now, even in the court case, you could think the offender could use that to his ability, but it had to be something that was valid. So there was a process in stoning someone. So if no cry was given out, he would start his walk and he would begin going down. And what they would do is at 15 feet, they would yell out behind him, so-and-so did so-and-so, and they would call out publicly what he did. They would call his name out. And then what they would do is about 8 feet before they got to the place where they're going to stone him, they stripped him naked. And then what they would do in biblical stoning is they would bring him up onto an area and the place where they would push him down. So this wasn't like dodgeball where you'd be against the wall and people were stoning and you had a chance to move. They'd put you in a pit and it would be twice the man's height. So I don't know how tall this platform is, but whatever your height was, that's the hole you would do. And what they would do is they would push the person by their hips and they would fall into the pit. If that fall killed them, then justice was served. But if it didn't and they overturned, they would have one person take a rock and they would throw it on his chest. And if that killed him, then that silenced it. But if that didn't kill him, then the rest of the people around would pick up stones and they would begin throwing him stones until he died. That was the process that would take place by law. But Stephen preached God's word in truth. And the emotion of the people, they broke their own law and rushed against him, rushed him out of the city, no court case, nothing, and they began to stone him. So it is from this place where he could have been looking up as he's lying down in the pit, looking up at his offenders. He doesn't see the gnashing teeth and the hatred in their eyes. He sees this picture of Jesus standing up. And that is the only way from that pit that he's even able to mouth a prayer of forgiveness to them, because he wasn't focused on the offender. He was focused on Jesus. And so whatever has been done in your past, way past, most recent, maybe even today, you've got to get your eyes off of the offender. And that's really hard because you want to look at the offender. You want to keep that anger. You want to keep that resentment and that bitterness, because that's not of the Lord. If we're filled of the Spirit, then all of that can't be, you can't have both. And so if we want to be filled with the Spirit, which is the first thing, the most important quality, if we're filled with the Spirit, there's no room for that. And so it changes our perspective. It changes our vision. It changes what we're looking at, who we're looking at. Amen? God will use what's been done to you in your past for his glory. It's not that God wanted it to happen, but he will use it because we live in an even world. You will have things done to you. You will have to ask for forgiveness today. You will have to ask for forgiveness tomorrow. You'll have to ask for it until your dying breath, because we live in a world of fallen people. We hurt one another. We offend one another. But the enemy's goal is to put so much stoppage in our life that we get stuck. We can't move. We can't flow because we're so angry at those who has hurt us. Church, we have to take our eyes off of the offender. It's time to see Jesus. It's time to see him for all that he is. He's with you in the pit. He's with you when you're being unjustly called out, when people have said things against you. He knows what that feels like, because it was Jesus himself who was nailed on a cross, suffering, trying to get air into his lungs. And what does he do? He looks down and he says, Father, what? Forgive them. A prayer of forgiveness in a time of being unjustly killed. Not any of us in here have been unjustly killed, because we're still here. And so that's an extreme case. So it works in the extreme cases, and it works in the not so extreme cases. It's the same principle. Amen? So being filled with the Spirit, taking our eyes off the offender. Number 3, And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Point number three, you have to develop a trust that your life is actually in God's hands. Sounds very easy, but when you're in a place where it's very easy to distrust, those are the moments where you have to actually trust. The word trust means firm belief. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you in here actually have a firm belief that your life is in God's hands? Think about that. Think about that for a second. Do you fully trust and have a firm belief? Or because everything's going good right now, you trust? It's when everything shakes, it's when everything is falling apart that that belief comes to the surface. Because belief means having firm, not casual, not in just the good times. When things are going the exact opposite, it's having that firm trust in the Lord. When I was driving over that bridge at 3:30 in the morning, I was so discouraged because I was praying for healing. I was praying, and it wasn't happening. And I was, your mind starts to give all of these circumstances of these things that are going to happen. Am I going to go blind? Am I going to go? All these things start stirring in my head. And what was so funny is as soon as I was handed the discharge papers and everything came back perfect, I wasn't fully trusting God in that moment. I was maybe like 90%, whereas maybe 10 years ago, I would have been like 40%. But we have to be building to that place where we have 100% belief and trust that our hands are in God's life. So what does that mean? As Stephen is now being unjustly killed, he's lying in this pit. He can't run anywhere. These stones are being thrown on him. Bones are breaking. He is experiencing pain, trauma. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And look what he releases here. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." They're not taking this from me. I am giving it. Receive my spirit. Where did we hear those words? From Jesus. The same thing. "Father, I receive my spirit." They didn't kill him. Jesus gave up his life. And so what does that mean for us now when we're married, when we have kids, when we're going through all these different things? It means that we have that same power and mindset in the day-to-day things. So how do we put that to action? Let's continue to read. Everyone following with me so far? Verse 60, how are we doing on time? Oh, good. "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Number one, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You can't be half, can't be three-fourths. You've got to be filled completely with the Spirit so there's no contamination or bitterness or resentment that the enemy can sow into that. Amen? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. Number two, you've got to take your eyes off the defender. And let's say taking your eyes, because it is a process. We do go through things, and Jesus understands there's a process. There's hurt and there's pain. So we have to learn to take our eyes off of the offender. The offender, those things, they're going to come back. There's still things that come back in my life nowadays. There's still things that I struggle with where I look back and I think, man, if I had this, if I had a dad, if I did, all those things do come back, but I've got to learn how to take my eyes off of that and put it back on Jesus. Because then it leads into the third point with, do I fully trust that my life is in Jesus' hands? It is. And lastly, we have to call out our forgiveness out loud. We have to speak it out. Now, I want to unpack that for a second before we move on. In the case of my biological mother, when I got pulled from her for the last time, when I was 5, the last time I heard from her or about her was when I was 12, when my mom called me in and said, "Do you want to go to the funeral? They just found your mom with a needle in her arm, and so I just got a call and they're doing funeral arrangements." So what do you do when the offender is no longer there? How do you forgive them to their face? Because my next picture was, and I remember it to this day, walking up to the casket and seeing her. It was open casket. How do you forgive someone who's hurt you or offended you when they're no longer there? that same principle, remember, as I said, applies. And so there's times where we can forgive in our quiet prayer closet, but I believe that there's power in our prayers when they're spoken out loud. Sometimes the offender might not be around. Maybe your situation and it was the person would still offend if you were around and you had to isolate, you had to put boundaries, and that's okay. But I still believe you have to get in a place where you're speaking that forgiveness out loud, because I think you have to hear it. I think the enemy has to hear it. And I think there's a release in that. In this case with Stephen, and this is so powerful, church, there was a commentator who said, when we get to heaven, we need to thank Stephen that we have Paul. Because without a Stephen, there would be no Paul. Think about that. The very man who was holding the coats and giving approval to this unjust killing was the same man that God put a pen in his hands and penned most of the New Testament. That's the God who we serve. I was the offender in my life many times. And so not only do I have to forgive other people, I've had to be forgiven of things I've done. There's a laundry list of things in heaven, of things that God could show me, but he's not, because his blood covers all things. And so if we want to walk in the fullness of the power of what God has for us in these days, then we have to allow and speak out loud. Maybe you need to get with someone. We have healthy people here in this church where you might have to get with them and walk through some prayers of forgiveness, because the enemy has something stopped up in your life. I think it was John Hopkins University sent an article where they said that those who hold forgiveness, there's actually physical things that can happen to you. You can have high blood pressure, anxiety, depression. There are physical sicknesses in our body that when we harbor unforgiveness, it begins to break down. Isn't that ironic? Because if we release it, there's a power that we get. The enemy doesn't want us walking in that power. He doesn't want to see people's chains broken. He wants to see people bound. He wants to see communities stopped up, living in their houses, living behind their fences. But it's when we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to remove those clogs, things begin to open up. Amen? I shared this story at King's at one of the chapels. Tara hates it when I tell this story. But I told her I'm still going to tell it. But the Lord taught me an unbelievable message on forgiveness that we walked through personally. So I grew up in Springfield, Mass. Shout out to Mr. Corey Coloro, who actually was in college down the road when I was in college in the same city. That's kind of cool, right? So I grew up in Springfield, but I lived in East Longmeadow. Now, Springfield was where you had to have an active prayer life. Springfield was that kind of city. East Longmeadow, where I grew up, my mom, who you've met, short, 4 foot nothing, Irish woman, who she was the kind of lady who we'd leave our doors unlocked and go on vacation for 2 weeks. That was East Longmeadow growing up. Not so much in Providence, but we're no longer in Providence anymore. So we grow up in this, it's one of the safest towns in Massachusetts. You can look it up. And so you think you're safe there, but here's the thing, like the enemy's everywhere. And so if you're in the hardest place, there's protection. And if you're in the safest place, there's still protection. So we lived in this, when Tara and I got married, we moved into my old house because my mom got another house. And she was working at Starbucks at the time, and so she would open. So Starbucks opens at like, was it 4? And so she was up at like 3:30. Now, I'm a heavy sleeper in the morning. I never wake up when she gets up. She just gets up, goes to work. This one morning, the Lord knew I needed to be up. I was up like talking to her. Like, and it wasn't like sleep talking. It was like open, wide-eyed, like having a conversation. And she was like, oh, this is nice. Like I have someone to talk to as I'm getting ready. And little did we know what was about to happen. But so she goes in the bathroom, gets ready. And then she comes in, gives me a kiss and leaves. Normal routine. So I go back to sleep and my phone starts buzzing like 2 minutes later. And I pick it up. And all I know, so my house was on a corner lot. So we had like a main road coming up this way. And our house was here. And there was a side street right here. And then there was a church. And there was a big parking lot right across the street. So she called me and said, there's a weird car. Now this is 4 in the morning or before 4. And so now, like, as a husband, you're like, this is what you fantasize about. Like when you get married, like you're going to come out with tactical gear, like all that kind of stuff. Like this is that moment. I was wearing like basketball shorts with stretched out waistband and like a t-shirt that had a hole down the side. And all I had were my slides. So I'm like, at one point, like I get alert. And I'm like, all right. I said, well, what's, she's like, the car just backed out of the parking lot and now it came over and it's blocking the driveway. So at that point, I'm like out of the bed, feet are on the ground, like looking for the slides. And again, you're not thinking anything. I'm trying to talk her through. I'm like, well, do you recognize the car? Is it one of the neighbors? Is someone trying to say? And she said, now the person's coming to the car. Now they're trying to get into the car. So at that point, I'm like, I'm running down the stairs. I run outside the front. I come over to the car. And there's this guy, he's probably about 5'10", leaning over, trying to get into the car, like at my wife. So like, this is one of those things where you're like, is this really happening? So I came over, I'm like, can I help you? Literally like said it just like that. He stands up, and I'll tell you why I said the height thing in a minute. He stands up and comes over to the car and stands in front of me. And he says, I'm looking for my wife. And I said, well, that's not her. I said, so if you could kindly move your car so my wife can get to work, then we can talk this through. He takes another step, which it was like there was very minimal space anyways. He takes another step and in this like, and he was like from Yugoslavia or something. So he had that thick, like Taken accent, you know, from the movie Taken. Like, and he says this, he goes, take me to her. And the hairs on my neck shot up. And I remember thinking, like, if this guy tries anything, like, at least height-wise, like, I'm like, his head level is here. So I'm like, if this guy tries anything, maybe I'll be able to do something. Because in your head, no karate lessons, nothing. I knew nothing. It was just, you're a big guy, so you just think because you're big, you'll be able to do something. That was going through my head. So I begin to back away and walk away from the car, and he begins to do that slow walk, like in your nightmares where you feel like you're running and you're... And now we're walking down the sidewalk on the front of my house, and now we're coming over to the main road, and I'm on the phone with the police. I'm like, I don't know who's at the police station, but I said, you need to get here right now. There's a guy who just tried to attack my wife or do something. I said, you need to get someone here right now. And so we cross the street. I cross the street. And so I'm standing there on the main road, and he stops. And we're standing there for what seemed like 10 minutes, which probably was like a minute. And he's just staring at me. It's like horrifying. And so I'm in eye shot. So the police station is down the street and up the hill. And so finally I see a squad car come down and he pulls in between us and he comes after me. You know, I'm like, not sure why, but I'm like, I'm not the guy. I said, it's that guy. I literally had to say that to the cop. And been living here, you know, 25 years. And he's like, oh, sorry. So he goes over and... So at that point, a second car comes up, and it's someone who I recognize, and so they're going over, and they're talking with this guy. So finally, I came across the street. Tara had called the police at that point as well, which I think sped up the, and I don't know what you told him probably, this guy was trying to get me. And now, we had like this rose of Sharon Bush that covered the car, so like where we had backed out, she had no idea what was happening at this point. And so the police, I'm watching them like interact with them on my front lawn, and then it starts to get a little like aggressive. And so when the police officer, I saw him go to grab his arm, he pulled back and went right for his pocket. And at that point, both cops jumped on him. One of them took out pepper spray and just doused the guy. The guy is now laughing in his thick Taken accent and yelling, I'm going to kill you. And I'm not using the accent. I'll not use the accent. This is live stream. Tuesday night, no, that's live stream too. King's Chapel. All right, no, so he's yelling out, I'm going to kill. I see him, he grabs the pepper spray from the cop and sprays one of the officers. So now they're literally like wrestling, all out brawl. I'm standing there with the stretched out basketball shorts and t-shirt. Like, I'm like, what do I do? Like, I want to help. I'm like, this guy was strong. And So it gets to a point where the cop who was pepper sprayed is like holding his torso down, and I'm watching. He's elbows to the side of the head over and over again. The other cop is holding his ankles to the ground and has his baton, and he's like baseball full arm swinging on this guy's shins. You can hear it hitting the bone, and the guy is laughing. He's laughing and telling us he's going to kill us. So at that point, one of the cops looks at me, and he's like, dude, we need your help. Like, it was this desperate, like, cry. And I'm like, tag me in. Like, and so we jump. I jump on the guy, and the guys were like, you need to hold his head down. So I'm holding his head on the grass. The half cop who's pepper sprayed is holding his torso down, and the other cop is holding his feet down. And we're trying to hold this guy still because now his hand is on the cop's gun. He couldn't get his. So now he's trying to pull it out. So now it becomes more defensive than offensive. And the cop hits his distress signal, which radios to like every cop in the area. And we are exhausted. At one point, I'm holding the guy's head down and he's looking at me and he's saying, I'm going to kill you, in this loud voice. And the cop was like, you need to do whatever you can to get him to stop breathing. So I took my two thumbs and I shoved them on his neck and his esophagus, and I pushed, and he finally started going a little limp, but then he started flexing and I could feel my thumbs being pushed up. He was flexing his neck. So now this is like demonic slash like, this is a whole different kind of thing. And at one point, I remember consciously and calmly thinking, I'm going to turn my head right now, because I literally was waiting for the cops to shoot him. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I want to see that, like, live. And I remember just turning my head. And finally, we look over and we hear sirens. And that same hill where the police station's at the top of the hill, where they come this way, we see all these cop cars go up the hill past our street. And I'm like, we are exhausted. Like, and finally, like, it was like the pepper spray was everywhere, like the adrenaline is rushing. And I kid you not, I have never seen so many police in one spot. They filled the streets, the parking lots. They had canine units. At one point, they had a dog barking in our face. And then a female cop is kicking me. She's kicking me off. And the cop says, he's helping us. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is all real. It's in an article. I'm telling you, this is like, you can't make this up. So we are exhausted. We're exhausted. They pull us away, and I'm leaning against the fence with the two other cops, and we just see a group of cops just going to town on this guy because he's still fighting. And at one point, I look over, and he's lying limp. So I thought he was dead. I thought he was gone. And it turns out they just knocked him out. And so we got up, and as kind of the adrenaline is fading, the cops came over to me. They're checking on, you know, make sure everything's okay. And one of the cops came over to me, and he goes, dude, he goes, I was going to shoot the guy in the head. He said, but when he started going for my gun, and then when he told me, when I went over and grabbed his arm and went like this to pull him over, they said his biceps were massive. And what we didn't realize until they started searching his car is he was a trained MMA fighter. And so I don't care if he was 5'10 or 5'2, this guy would have bent me into all kinds of shapes. And so it all dies down, and one of the cops says, all right, we need a statement from you, and we need one from your wife. I'm like, oh, she's right over there. She literally backed out of the driveway and weaved through the cars, cop cars, and opened Starbucks. I text her. I said, where are you? She's like, I'm at Starbucks. I was like, they need a statement. I was like, are you kidding me? She literally opened Starbucks that morning, Enfield, Connecticut. Crazy. So this is the part where you see the principles of forgiveness unlocking power. They said they needed a statement, so we wrote statements. We got a call from the police chief saying we needed to, you guys can actually come up if you want. saying they needed us to go to what they call a dangerousness hearing. And that was going to be in a couple days. And so the dangerousness hearing was, we basically had to go and sit in the courthouse and just say what happened to prove this guy was dangerous. And so we had never done that before. But so we were on our way to, this was like 3 days later, on our way to the Palmer County courthouse, driving, not knowing what to expect. We arrive, police comes out, escorts us into the courthouse. Mind you, we don't know what to expect. We don't know this guy. We don't know his story. And at one point, I will say this, when they were searching his vehicle on our property, they opened the door and there was, he had just shot himself up with that drug that just, it makes you like super strong. So not only was he like shot up, not only was it demonic, but it was nuts. It was crazy, the strength that this guy had. And so we're sitting in the courthouse and we're watching these people come out, and all of a sudden this guy comes out, all chains. Half the side of his face is all black and blue. And for us, it was like this weird traumatic moment with like, that's the guy. Much different than a few nights ago. He is in all of these handcuffs and he sits down. They read off his case. We don't even have to say anything because there was the proof was there. And I kid you not, in that courthouse, I just began to tear up. And I felt like the Lord said, like, this is you with your offenses before me. No one has to stand and say how dangerous you are. This is you. And I didn't even really know how to, at that time, I didn't say anything to Tara, but like we got up just as fast as we had come in. The police escorted us out and they walked us out to the entrance and they said, we'll be in touch soon. And we get in our car and we start to pull out, and we just felt this overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit in our car for him. And we felt like we needed to forgive him in that moment. So we held hands. What we didn't know, or what we knew at this point, was that he lived in a few cities over. He was going through marriage problems. His wife just up and left. She didn't tell him. He received a notice in the mail of the address that she was now living at, which was on our street. So he grabbed the letter, he drank, he shot himself up. Again, you're not thinking when you're emotional. It's the same with the people who rushed at Stephen. You don't think when you're that enraged. And he wanted to go get whoever his wife was living with. So he was in the parking lot. My wife happened to come out at that exact time. And he just, in his fogginess, assumed this was the house. And so we didn't have to know that. But the cop opened up the door of this guy's car and we got to see the mess of his life. And we felt like because the Lord allowed that, the enemy couldn't hold that torment over us the rest of our life. We got to see the details of why he didn't. It didn't make it right. He had to go to prison for a little bit, but then got released. But we held hands and at that time, I think we knew his name. And we prayed and we said, Holy Spirit, we forgive him for what he did. We don't know him. We don't know what but we forgive him. And we prayed and said, God, we pray that you would encounter him, that he would come to know you. And that was it. I will say, when you go through trauma, you can be filled with the Spirit, but you still have to walk through the trauma. So for like 4 months, I'd have to get up with Tara. So I'm sharing that to be practical. If someone went through something, God can heal instantly, but we had to get up and it still did things. Thoughts would come into my mind. What if I didn't get up? I remember that thought came in. What if he got into the car at her? Like all those stuff started coming and I had to stop. I had to stop looking at that because it was starting to cause like anxiety, even though we were in the safest area. And so the Lord had put on my heart, I want you to buy him a meal. That's the thought. It came through and I'm like, and I didn't tell her right away, but I kind of put that on the back burner. Years later, we moved to Providence. And the Lord said, you remember that person 7 years ago? I want you to reach out and I want you to buy him a meal. And I'm like, all right. So I talked to Tara and I said, this is what the Lord's saying. I have no idea other than the name and an article that came out. I had no idea how to reach him. So I'm looking through her Facebook and typing in the name. And all of a sudden, it was the weirdest thing. Like you see his picture come up. And this guy was like he had a picture with no shirt on, and it was like, this guy was insane, like Iron Man times seven. Like, and so I saw an email, and so I just clicked it, and I wrote this just message saying, hey, I don't know if you remember me, but there was an incident that happened 7 years ago on this address, and I'm the guy who was the resident at that house. I was wondering if I could just meet you for lunch. That was it. Did not think I would hear back. A couple days later, I get this text message, because at that point it was the text message. And yes, I would love that. And so we met, we decided to meet at the Millbury, is it Millbury? Mass, right near the Mass Pike right there. There's a plaza there. So we met at which is the burger place we love with the good fries, and they have the really good, Red Robin. So we met, there's a Red Robin there. So again, I'm driving, like not knowing what to expect. And I pull in and I go inside and I'm just waiting because it was like an early, right, they had just opened. So no one else was in there. And I see this guy coming out, like this big guy, and he's with this woman and he's got this like packet of paper. He's got these sunglasses on and he walks in and it's like, at that point, like, how, what do you say? Hey, like, remember me? Like, these are the practical things that you think. And so we go and sit down, and I don't even really know what to say. I just started talking. Now, he, at that point, had brought all of the paperwork from his court case because he thought I was going to sue him or I was going to want something from him. And so he never even opened that up, because what I opened with, I said, I want you to know, like, we've prayed for you and we've prayed for this moment. And he had his sunglasses on the whole time. And at one point, he gets up and he goes to the bathroom. And his girlfriend at that point now says, you have no idea what happened to him after that. They said his entire family deserted him, left him. He had to wear an ankle bracelet. He wasn't allowed anywhere near the towns that we lived in. He said he isolated himself. He says for 7 years, he has not been able to sleep. And when he came back out, he sat down and we just started talking about the incident. And it was funny because at one point he started talking about like police brutality. He goes, yeah, man, they were really messing me up. And he's like, it was all police brutality. And I said, actually, you were trying to kill us. Like, so I just sat down. I was like, you were literally trying to kill us. This was not brutality. Like, I don't know what you remember, but I remember. My neighbors remember it. When we go back to visit my town, he woke up my neighbors because of the yelling. And they could see from their window the incident and him yelling out, I'm going to kill you. And so then it got real. And we started talking about Jesus and a little bit of my life. And I just went through the whole gospel message from like creation all the way to the cross. Like we sat there for 2 hours. And there was one point where he took his sunglasses off. And I could see his eyes for the first time. And knowing now that everyone had left him and deserted him, we invited him to church. I kept his number for years after that and even checked in with him. And we're still praying that God would encounter him. But there's a power that can come in forgiveness. And I don't know if you have gone through something traumatic in your past. I know we had an altar call last week of people coming down, but I know that even in a week you can get offended and things can still stir up. But I think what we need to do to close this time together is we need to just worship. We're going to take our eyes off of the offender. And we're going to see him. God is doing too much in this region for us not to be filled with the Spirit all the way. He's doing too much. I am in no way perfect. And I think that's why the Lord gave me that perspective. He said, that's you in those shackles. So I'm not standing here to say, oh, this is how spiritual I am. I'm standing here because the Lord showed me who I was. And when he shows you who you are, let me just say, it does make it a little easier to forgive. So there may be some things you have to work through this morning. Maybe there's some next steps that you have to take after this. But I just felt like the worship this morning, God shifted things. And if that's you this morning and you just felt like God is speaking to you, I want you to come down and I want you to, don't ask God, who do I need to forgive? Just number one, ask to be filled with the Spirit. Yeah. to the fullness of the Spirit. Ask him what needs to be maybe stripped away. Ask him what the enemy has stopped up in your life so you feel like you can't operate in the full power of what God wants you to do. That's the first thing. Then the second thing is, as we worship, it's in the worship that our eyes are going to go on to Jesus. Stephen saw the same Jesus who bled and died for him, for his sins. And because he was filled with the Spirit, he had a perfect revelation in the midst of trauma and suffering and was able to forgive just like that. And that prayer that he said out loud was probably heard by Saul at that time. And we know the rest of the story. God changed Saul's life to Paul. And so I'm going to pray, but if that's you, I want you to just stand up. I want you to come down. Be filled with the Spirit. If you need a filling of a Spirit, that's the first prayer. The second thing is, the Lord's already put people in your mind that you are thinking of right now. Let's stand, church. Yeah. Don't try and wrestle it away. Don't try and like push it away. Just, you already have people in your mind right now. This is not a prayer where they're going to be released from what they did. Because sometimes God needs repentance, like in Jonah. He told Jonah to go preach, and Jonah didn't go because he knew that God was going to forgive them. But here's the thing. We don't realize later that Nahum had a prophetic word against the Ninevites where they turned wicked again. So, but that's not up to us. Their end is not up to us. That's up to the Lord. So God will have his vengeance on the people who have hurt you if they don't repent. And you'll see that. And I've seen that. We've seen that. So you've got to put your eyes only on Jesus this morning. And then I want you to begin to pray out loud and begin telling Jesus that you trust him with your life and begin to maybe forgive those people. And we're going to have people to hear to pray, but right now we're going to just take time to worship and let God do his thing. There'll be no formal dismissal, but have the best week of your life. God is doing, and I will say this again, you cannot afford to move forward in what God has when you're not fully filled with the Spirit. God's doing too much in this region for us not to be filled.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.